1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read and look together this morning at verses 6 through 13. And if you would stand as you're able once again and follow along as I read this text of Scripture for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. These are the words of the Lord. You may be seated. Have you ever had the experience of, whether it's anticipating a meeting, maybe it was a meeting with your boss, you've been called into his office, maybe it was the school administrator, you've been called into their office. Maybe it was a family member that you've been called to meet with. And as is often the case, we dread the worst. We're expecting this meeting to be a bad experience. And so we spend sleepless nights worried about what's my boss going to, what's he going to say to me? Do we still have my job? What's the school principal going to say to me? What's this family member going to say to me? Is this going to cause a rift in our relationship? And we spend hours and hours worrying about what's going to happen. We often have fears based on the unknown of what lies before us. I have a recurring dream that I actually haven't had it in a while, but I have this dream that I'm sitting about right there and we're singing together and I'm going to be getting up to preach, but the problem is I haven't prepared. I used to have this another version of it when I was in college that I showed up to class and we had an exam that day and I hadn't studied at all. And now that I've transitioned into ministry, it takes the form of having to get up and preach and I haven't prepared at all. And there's just this looming dread of, just in a few seconds, I'm going to have to stand up and say something and I haven't prepared. I haven't done that today. Don't worry. But I can remember some of these dreams, and you're so emotionally invested in that dream, and you wake up, and there's been times that I've woke up, and I mean, it felt real. And then it takes me a second, okay, no, I don't preach for a few days. I still have time to get ready. Maybe you go into those meetings, and it goes well, and you think, what a load off. I thought this was going to be, I was dreading this meeting, and it actually went well. My fears were unfounded. There's just that sense of relief. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. And I got this sense as I read these words of Paul as he continues this letter to the Thessalonians. And if you were here last week, you saw that we left off with Paul in verse 5 saying that, "For this reason, when we could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul was consumed with this fear, having been separated quickly from this church, that he wasn't sure if they were still, were they still following the Lord? Were they still standing strong in the face of the distress and affliction that they were undergoing? And his heart was gripped with fear that is all the ministry that he had done for them, was it all in vain? Had they fallen away? Had they forgotten everything that he had taught them? And so he sends Timothy. We saw that last week. He sends Timothy to see them. He couldn't bear it any longer. He had to know the state of their faith. And he sends Timothy to check up on them and to, as he said, establish and exhort them in their faith. And now, the section that we're looking at this morning is when Timothy returns. And it's like you can just imagine that Paul has been spending, I mean, I don't know how long the period of time was. It's reasonable to think it was at least a month between the time that he sent Timothy to them and the time Timothy returned, but probably longer. You can just imagine Paul is just, he cannot wait to find out what Timothy has found out about this church. And he's just, you can imagine spending sleepless nights just anticipating what he's going to find out. And he's worried for this church. But then Timothy returns, and as I read verses 6 and 7, really the whole section, you just sense Paul exhaling as he writes these words. Now that Timothy has come to us, he's brought good news, and I want you to see right off the bat verse 7. It says, "Brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through our faith." In one moment, Paul was fearing what had happened to this church. He wasn't sure. And then when Timothy returns, he says, "We have been comforted. We have been encouraged with his report. Because your faith continues. You're persevering in your faith. The tempter has not fully done his work and drawn you away from the Lord Jesus." And he says that even in the midst of our distress and affliction, you remember why he sent Timothy in the first place? He said, because they were in distress and affliction. And Paul was worried that because of their circumstances, they were going to fall away from the Lord. And now Timothy's report does the reverse of that to Paul, that in the midst of their distress and affliction, this report by Timothy of these believers' continued commitment to faith in Jesus Christ is of great comfort to them, is of great encouragement to them. So whereas before Paul was discouraged and worried and fearful about the future of this church, now he's heartened, he's enlivened, he's encouraged by the report that he hears. And it's this idea of spiritual encouragement that Paul experienced as a result of hearing from this church that I want us to look at and draw some lessons for how we might be spiritually encouraged in the same way Paul was spiritually encouraged. And I want us to notice two things today, that our spiritual encouragement is rooted in a personal connection to one another's growth. And it also flows out of a confidence in the Lord to produce the growth. So our spiritual encouragement is directly related to others' spiritual growth. First of all, it's rooted in a personal connection to one another's spiritual growth. And I say it's rooted in that personal connection. I want you to think of this like a tree. You have the spiritual encouragement that we all crave, we all need. I mean, every one of us would probably confess today that we need to be encouraged. We need to experience spiritual encouragement. So how do we enjoy that fruit of spiritual encouragement? Well, it's rooted in a personal connection to other spiritual growth as well. And those interact with one another and produce this fruit of spiritual encouragement. Look at what Paul says in this section. As we've already noted, the main obstacle to his continued ministry to this church was the separation that they had experienced, his absence from them. He was no longer able to perform ministry firsthand like he was when he was among them. And that was his great fear, that the tempter would come and undermine everything that he had taught them. We saw last week that basically he was unable, he had to leave so quickly, he was unable to prepare them for life without him. And as we saw, he was desperate to hear how things had been going. But notice the way that Paul describes Timothy's report in verse 6. He's come to us from you, and he has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. I'm going to make a couple observations here. First, the word he uses there of speaking of Timothy's report bringing good news, this is the word that every other time this word is used in the New Testament, it refers to the proclamation of the gospel. It's the word that speaks of evangelism, of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And here Paul uses it to describe this report that Timothy gives. This was like gospel truth to Paul to hear this report that the Thessalonian church was persevering in the midst of distress and affliction. This was good news to his soul. I mean, this was on par with the good news that he had received from the Lord regarding his salvation. But then he says it's good news because it speaks to their faith and their love. We don't have time to track down the references, but you can look through many of Paul's letters when he writes to churches. I mean, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Timothy. Even earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul commends churches for their faith and their love. This is Paul's way essentially of summing up the fullness of one's spiritual walk. It's demonstrated by a heart of faith and trust in the gospel, and then letting that change us as we love one another, as we live out our faith in love. So Paul is rejoicing that the reality of their commitment to Christ holds. These are people that are continuing to walk in faith and love. And he's heartened by what he hears. He's also encouraged by the fact that this church remembers Paul kindly and longs to see him as Paul longed to see them. We saw that earlier in the book. Paul longed to return to them. He wanted more than anything to return to them, to enjoy their presence. And I want us to see that there is a deep personal connection that Paul had with this church. We've already seen this in previous weeks. And in some ways, I feel like we're just repeating things that we've already seen, but I think it's unmistakable as we read the words of Paul to this church, and we see the love that he had for them and the love that they had for him. There's no mistaking the fruit of spiritual encouragement on both ends is the product of the close personal connection that they had. It's a connection they enjoyed when they were physically present with one another. And it's a connection that they are anticipating, they want to get back to. And Timothy's report provides a little bit of that for Paul. He goes on to say that in verse 8, "For now we live." Again, this is quite a statement. He almost contrasting this with the death of his previous emotions and fears. He says, now we live, we're now alive, we're rejuvenated by the fact that you are standing fast in the Lord. Your standing fast in the Lord helps us stand, helps us live, helps us go on. There is a mutual edification taking place here. And And Paul desires, and his heart is filled with thanksgiving. In verse 9, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God as we pray most earnestly night and day? Again, he's spent a bunch of this letter so far praying for this church. And now he's praying most earnestly night and day that we may see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. This church was not yet where they ought to be. There were still things that were lacking in their faith. There was still room for them to grow. There were still things that they needed to learn. Their sanctification was not yet complete. And Paul desired more than anything else, as he says, is to see them face to face and provide what is lacking in your faith. I want to be in your presence so that we might continue that work of sanctification by the Word of God, so that you might grow and continue to be changed by the Word. And so I want us to notice that our spiritual encouragement is rooted in this deep personal connection. See, we live in an era of decreasing personal connection. This is, in many ways, a product of our technological advancement. We are supposedly advancing to the point that we're now able to live lives of, if we wanted to, of total isolation. We can almost function now without personal connection. I mean, you can shop online. You can have it delivered to your door. If you buy off Amazon, you can even have them delivered inside your door now. We can shop online. We bank online. All of these social media platforms that we interact with each other online. And there's plenty of research that has been done. And in fact, I was looking at some articles this week as I was thinking about it. It was actually amazing. I actually sought out some articles, and then from some other sources, I came across things in the course of reading that just highlighted the same necessity of personal connection and the fact that with all of these technological advances, with all of this interaction that we have with one another online, we've lost something when it comes to a personal connection with other human beings. In fact, I was reading in a book, and one of the chapters dealt with this idea of physical presence, and it was written by this doctor that he went in to visit with a patient, and he put his hand on their arm and took the pulse, and they were amazed by that. Because see, now you just go in and they hook you up to a machine and it reads your pulse and it you do all that electronically. And they were amazed by here was a man who actually did it the old school way and took the pulse by actually making physical contact, and there was that personal connection that actually it amazed them. They thanked him for having that connection to them. In fact, this era of decreasing connection has led to rampant loneliness. I mean, people are lonelier now than maybe they've ever been, and yet we have all of these tools to connect with one another, right? We have all of these ways to keep up with one another and follow each other, and yet as that increases, so does loneliness in our society, which only leads to drug addiction, violence, suicide. People need encouragement. There's something missing in all of this online connection that we make. There's something missing that is not helping us be encouraged and grow and enjoy life. It wasn't enough for Paul, you know, we might say it this way, it wasn't enough for him just to read the Facebook post about how their church was doing. He wanted to see them face to face. He wanted to enjoy their presence. He recognized that there was something about seeing their faces. And as it were, opening their Bibles together and looking each other in the eye and reading God's Word and applying it to one another's lives, that was going to go a lot further in their sanctification than even him writing a letter to them. There was something about that personal, face-to-face connection. And too often in our culture today, even among Christians, we think that, you know, reading our Bibles individually and reading a few blogs and listening to sermons online is enough for our sanctification. There's nothing wrong with, I do all of those things. I enjoy listening to sermons and podcasts and all of the rest. There's value there. But if that's the extent of our diet, if we do that to the exclusion of coming together and meeting with our brothers and sisters face to face, we're missing an important component. See, God has designed us to be beings that interact with each other. We've been made in the image of God. And don't miss the fact that God is a Trinity. And God has always enjoyed interaction among the Trinity. God himself is a God that is an interacting God. And he's made us in his image to also be people that interact with one another. We've been made that way. And as fallen people, though, there's obstacles to this sort of relationship. Sin has broken the fellowship between mankind. So now we lack trust with one another. We lack a humility toward each other. And so we can come together even as Christians. We don't trust one another. We don't treat each other with humility. And it breaks the fellowship that God has designed us to have. So I want us to consider what it looks like for us to pursue this personal connection. We often think of the imagery described in Proverbs 27:17 when thinking about relationships and how they're productive. It says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And as I was meditating on that passage a little bit the other day, I was thinking that, you know, that we often throw that out there and we want to come together in relationships where iron is sharpening iron, and what we forget is that's not a painless process. For iron to be sharpened by iron, it involves contact. It's a full contact ministry. It's not painless. It's a challenge. It takes hard work. The spiritual growth that comes with our personal connections doesn't just happen because we sit close to somebody on Sunday morning and their spirituality rubs off on us. It doesn't work that way. It's hard work. It's painful sometimes. But to the extent that we are pursuing Christ together, it's worth it. It's worth all of the pain. It's worth all of the effort to continue to point one another to our Savior. You see, we often, spiritually speaking, are lonely. We cut ourselves off from the strength of our brothers and sisters. What better way is there for us to be encouraged, as Paul was, who was cut off not by his own choice, but what led to his encouragement? It was seeing the spiritual growth of other believers. His seeing them grow and continue to pursue Christ encouraged him. And we think of Paul as the great apostle Paul, but we forget that he was just like us. He was a man just like us. He had fears, we've read that. He got discouraged. He got frustrated. There were points in his ministry he writes about that he was despairing even of life itself. And yet when he saw the work of God taking place in these brothers and sisters, he was encouraged. So I want us to consider. I've asked a few previous weeks. I want it to be simple for us. I want it at least to be simple for us to grasp in our minds. In previous weeks, I've called us to consider, you know, one thing. What's one thing that we can pursue? Maybe one area of growth that we can pursue that we're not pursuing right now. What's one way that we can pursue deeper personal connection with other members of the body of Christ here? And do it. This isn't about trying to establish deep, close relationships with every person in this room. Start with one. Somebody that you don't yet have a close personal connection with, who is a brother or a sister in Christ. And develop close personal connections whereby we can sharpen one another through the Word of God. Maybe that looks like just getting together over a coffee or over a lunch. Just opening the Word of God together and reading it together and praying together. Just asking the Lord to shape our thinking and our living according to His Word. This doesn't have to be complex. Trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to see the Word of God. And I'm convinced that to the extent that we can grow in the depth of our relationships with one another, in true relationships where we are sharpening one another through the Word of God, that we will be encouraged as we watch one another grow in the Lord. When we see our brothers and sisters grow in the Lord, we can't help but be encouraged and rejoice with them. This is hard work, no doubt. We also have to recognize that the responsibility to accomplish all of this doesn't lie in us. So we see that spiritual encouragement comes through a personal connection to one another's growth, but it also comes through a confidence in the Lord to accomplish all this, to produce the growth. Have you ever had the freeing feeling of taking on a task and entering into a situation and you know that the ultimate responsibility does not lie with you? You can just go and enjoy what's going on with having no responsibility. Maybe some of you, even, you know, this Thanksgiving, you're going somewhere where, you know, this year you don't have to do the cooking. You can just go and enjoy the fellowship and the friendship. And you don't have that pressure of having to prepare the meal. Maybe sometimes it involves coming to church, and maybe there's a week that you don't have any responsibilities that week, and you can just come and sit and be ministered to. That is such a freeing feeling. It's the same way when we think of spiritual growth. We're pursuing spiritual growth. Every one of us ought to be pursuing spiritual growth, even in the lives of other people. We're pursuing this together. And yet it's not up to us. We're not the ones that produce the growth. This is freeing. It's the Lord that does the work. Look at Paul's prayer in verse 11 through 13. After he expresses this desire to see them face to face and supply what is lacking in their faith, he ultimately says, it's not up to me. Verse 11, Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Even that is a statement of trust in the Lord. Remember, it's Satan attributed their separation to the work of Satan earlier in this chapter. Satan had hindered their way to them. Now he's praying that the Lord would overcome that obstacle. Direct our way to you. It reveals that Paul is trusting in the Lord to establish his steps. He's trusting in the Lord to do what he's asking for. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Again, Paul does not, I mean, we can't see it clearly in our English translations, but these words he uses here are, you know, speak of increasing to the point of overflowing. He's praying that they would increase to the point of overflowing, and their love would abound beyond measure. These are superlative words he's using here. He's praying a big prayer. He's not praying for small things. He's praying for big things. And he's trusting the Lord to accomplish them. Although he had commended this church for their faith and their love, at the very beginning of his letter, he commended them for their faith in the Lord Jesus, their labor of love. And yet he says there's still work to do. There's still work for God to do in growing that love to be superabounding, to increase to the point of overflowing. And the other thing that he prays for them is really the very thing that he sent Timothy to begin the work of doing. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul's prayer is that God would establish the hearts of these believers. In previous weeks, we've observed this word established. It speaks to being fixed and steady in the midst of sinking sand all around or rocking waves in the ocean. It speaks to being firmly fixed, standing steadfast. Even though everything around us is shifting and changing, we're able to stand firm according to the Word of God, the Word of truth that we have received. The greatest things that this church needed, they're the things that all churches need. They're things that every one of us needs. That the Lord would make us increase and abound in love. Again, essentially what he's praying for is that this church would live out their faith. That they would demonstrate lives of love. Remember, who was the greatest person that developed a deep personal connection with us? It was Jesus Christ. I mean, he left the glories of heaven to take on human flesh, to come and live a life on this earth of perfect obedience. The book of Hebrews elaborates on this and speaks of Jesus experiencing everything that we experience. He's not a high priest that is disconnected from our experience. He understands what we're going through. He understands what it's like to face distress and affliction. He understands what it's like to have family members reject you. He understands what it's like to have a group of men that he's pouring himself into and he's teaching them and they don't get it. He understands what that's like. And he is a high priest for us who knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to experience these realities in our life. And he is at work in us to help us exhibit that same sort of love for one another that he himself exhibited, to the point of laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And again, Paul points us ahead to the next coming of Jesus. And he's preparing this church for that day. At the end of verse 13, he speaks of the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And Paul's whole mission with this church is to prepare them for the return of Christ. To prepare them that when they stand before the Lord, that they would receive his commendation, that they would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And how do they do that? By increasing and abounding in love, and by having their hearts established, blameless in holiness. And again, here it's a matter of living out the reality that has already taken place in our hearts. If you are a Christian, if you are one that has had your sins cleansed by the blood of Christ and had your heart changed by the gospel, then you are a new creation. You are holy. You're set apart for the Lord. And so our process of sanctification is a pursuit of living out that holiness in our life. None of us are yet where we ought to be. For all of us, there are still things lacking in our faith. And so we need the work of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of our brothers and sisters around us to be established blameless in holiness. That's what we're working toward. Working toward being prepared on the day when Jesus returns. That's what we're called to as a church, as brothers and sisters. We're called to grow in our love for one another. There's also a lesson for us to learn in how we pray for one another. It's worth noting what Paul prays for in this prayer for them. We see from the things Paul prays for what he thinks is most necessary for them. He doesn't lead by praying that they would be freed from their affliction, rather, be established in your affliction. Love one another. How do we pray for one another? There's instruction from Paul here. How do we pray for one another? I prayed this morning for those who are afflicted. And many of you are afflicted in various ways, whether physical, emotional, just the circumstances of life are weighing you down. I mean, these are real afflictions. And we don't want to minimize these afflictions. We ought to pray for the end of our afflictions. I mean, we love one another, and so to see somebody in pain is a painful thing. When we have these personal connections that I think we ought to have, then we're going to hurt for one another. When our brother or sister hurts, we ought to hurt. We ought to pray that God would remove that hurt. That's not inappropriate. Because many times those experiences, those illnesses, those weaknesses just drain us from pursuing Christ. I mean, many times one of the big obstacles for our sanctification is just the weariness we feel because of the burdens that we're bearing. And for some, it's just hard enough to live the next day, let alone grow in godliness and holiness. And so many times that we want to pray that God would remove some of these afflictions because they're obstacles. But don't forget that sometimes these afflictions are gifts from the Lord to move us in that direction. There, again, as I prayed, Paul was weak, and he rejoiced in his weakness because it was through his weakness, through his affliction, that God's grace was made sufficient for him. I won't turn there, but you remember the passage in 2 Corinthians where he speaks of his thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. And And so it's not inappropriate for us to pray that God would remove these difficulties from our life. But ultimately, Paul was able to say, Lord, whether you take it away or not, I realize that your grace is sufficient. Another place he says, you know, if I have a lot, if I have nothing, I'm content because the Lord will sustain me. So we ought to pray, we ought to pray to that end for one another. That we pray for each other that even in the midst of distress and affliction, that we would abound in our love for one another and that we would be established in our faith, blameless in holiness. And that God, according to his purposes for us, would either remove those afflictions or would use them to work in us the patience and perseverance that he's calling us to in the process of our sanctification. Lord, we pray that you would provide for each one of us the spiritual encouragement that we need. We all need spiritual encouragement. Every one of us in this room needs spiritual encouragement. And yet we trust ourselves to the wisdom of God, the power of God. We entrust ourselves to you, that whether we continue in affliction or not, that you would do the work of gospel change that each one of us needs. That you would encourage our hearts because first, what we have in Jesus Christ as our Savior is a source, a great source of our encouragement. And as we continue to minister to one another, we watch each other and we sharpen each other. May that be to us a strong source of spiritual encouragement. That you would grow us in our connections with one another. That you would give us the wisdom and the ability to desire, to know and be known, to minister the word of God to a brother or sister and have them minister the word of God to us. Give us the courage to be able to take that step and be able to do that. May you use us. So the power does not rest in us. The power rests in your Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we want to take the step of obedience, and we want to do so as we trust in you to do the work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.